Let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John 13. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of John. 2 weeks ago, we concluded John chapter 12, and then, of course, last week, Brother Crow was with us for our anniversary Sunday. So we're going to pick up this morning in John chapter 13 and verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. This morning we'll be considering verses 1 through 17. So to begin, let's read these verses together. John 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for the privilege that we have to be with your people today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts during the Sunday school hour, for ministering to our spirits through the music that we've heard and been able to sing to you. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation to your house today. May our behavior be pleasing in your sight, Lord, as we are mindful that, Lord, you are the head of this house. And may all that we say and do be to thine honor and glory. Lord, we pray that throughout the remainder of this service that you would just touch our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, Lord, that we might understand and receive the truth of your word. We ask for the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are utterly and desperately dependent upon the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. And we ask for his help to be able to communicate your truth and to be able to understand it and to apply it and to live it. Please, Lord, help us throughout the remainder of this service. I pray that you would minister nourishment to the souls of your sheep today. And for anyone that's here today that's never been born again, I pray that today they would not harden their heart, but that they might hear your voice and that you might give unto them eternal life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice in verse number 1 that the feast of Passover at this time was quickly arriving there in Jerusalem for the Jews. That Passover would contain in it the primary picture of Jesus' sacrificial death as the Lamb of God. Jesus knows now that the hour has come for him to die on the cross, after which he's going to rise from the dead. Then he's going to leave this world and go back to the Father. He'll be seated at the Father's right hand. So the hour has come that Jesus is about to depart out of this world. But as you read in the last words of verse 1, John also affirms for us that Jesus loved his disciples until this very end point of his earthly ministry. So Jesus says, I'm leaving. I love my disciples to the very end. Even now, as described in verse 2, when the devil has already put into the heart and mind of Judas Iscariot the idea or the desire to betray Jesus, even though Jesus knows this, Jesus' heart and his concern is for his disciples. He's concerned that they would be faithful, that they would be comforted when he leaves them. You see, Jesus is going to depart out of this world. However, his disciples were going to be in the world. They're going to remain here. And so Jesus wants to give them some things that will help prepare them to serve him when he is gone. Okay, in this context, Jesus has just preached his last public sermon. He's given his final public sermon. But now in our text, Jesus is going to specifically give to his disciples a final illustration. He's going to set before them an example that is going to so impact them that it will affect their hearts, their thinking, and their service for the rest of their lives. He's going to leave them with something, again, that's going to leave an indelible mark upon them as they witness the Son of God do something that really was just unthinkable, something that was quite amazing. Our message title this morning is this: Throwing on the Towel. Throwing on the towel. As we see how the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to wash the disciples' feet, thereby setting for them and for us today an example to follow as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, to guide our study in this passage of Scripture, let's note four key ideas related to our Lord's incredible condescension in washing filthy feet. We're not going to describe that too much this morning, especially prior to lunch. I don't want to spoil that for you, but it's not a pretty picture. At least their feet were not. Let's note regarding Jesus washing the disciples' feet. First of all, the security in it. The security in it. Secondly, the struggle in it. Thirdly, the scoundrel in it. And then fourthly, the simulation in it. So our first thought regarding Jesus throwing on the towel and washing his disciples' feet is this: the security in it. As you read in verses 3 through 5, there is a progression. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, he pours water in a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. One major truth implied in the progression seen in those verses is this: that Jesus was willing to humble himself and wash filthy feet because of the security he had in his relationship with God the Father. Okay, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he was come from God. He knew that he was returning to God. Jesus' security and his identity as a person was not in earthly esteem. It was not in earthly honor or reputation. His identity and his security was in his relationship with the Father. And therefore, Jesus did not hesitate to perform the humble task of washing feet. Now today, many will not serve in humble situations because of insecurity and pride. That is, they find their identity, their security as a person in holding on to a certain position or gaining recognition, and they fear that by submitting or surrendering to the towel of humble service, it will somehow demean them as a person. You know, if I throw in the towel and just do some humble, menial task, that's going to, you know, somehow lower me as a person. It's going to take away from my identity and security of who I am. However, our Lord teaches us that as we find our security and our identity in an abiding relationship with our Heavenly Father, we will gladly throw on the towel and serve without having to receive earthly recognition or visibility. I'm going to tell you why many people throw in the towel as far as serving the Lord is concerned. Okay, not the idea of throwing on the towel, but throwing it in, saying, I quit. Here's why. Because they're willing to serve as long as they get some kind of recognition for it. As long as I can be seen, as long as I can be heard, I'll serve. But if I have to just be in a humble position and somehow feel demeaned as a person, I won't serve. And it shows insecurity. But when we recognize that my identity, who I am, and my value as a person is not seen in whether my service is viewed as great by people or worthless by people, it's found solely in the fact that I belong to my Heavenly Father, we'll be willing to serve, we'll do anything He places in our hands. The security in the service. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he didn't grasp that. He didn't hold on to it, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Lord. He had the glory with the Father. He was one with the Father, and so he had no problem with humbling himself to serve. And those who, like our Lord, those who grasp and get a hold on their security in God have no difficulty humbling themselves to serve in lowly places and even to serve the lowliest of people. Galatians 1:10, Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, we can't be a Christ pleaser while still seeking to be a crowd pleaser, holding on to earthly reputation and honor, finding our security in what people think or say about us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Do it as unto the Lord, and do it wholeheartedly. Not to please people, not to gain some security or sense of identity in what people think about you. Incidentally, those verses and our Lord's example teach us this, that if we find our security in God, and if we do all of our service as unto the Lord and not unto people, we will give our very best effort regardless of the task and regardless of who is watching. Because we understand that our Heavenly Father is always watching. See, those who serve for earthly recognition will serve well when people are watching. And when no one's watching, they give half-hearted, half-done service. And I want to say this morning. This is a little bit of just assumption. But I don't think anyone in this room this morning would disagree. I think that the foot washing that the Lord's disciples received of our Lord Jesus Christ was the best foot washing they had ever received. I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, finding His security in the Father and doing always those things that please the Father, when He got down on His knees and He began scrubbing those disciples' filthy feet, He went at it with a gusto. He gave His very best, I mean, between the toes, under the fingernails, you know, everywhere. These men came out with their feet as clean as they were when they came, you know, cleaner than they were when they came out of their mother's womb. He served them. Jesus, finding his security in the Father, gave wholehearted service. He was an observant servant who paid attention to the details which make the difference. And again, all this was rooted in his relationship with the Father. And again, where do we find our security, our identity as a person? Say, well, my identity, my security are in God. Then don't do what you do to please men, but you ought to be doing your absolute very best to serve your Heavenly Father. The security in His service. Secondly, we can describe it this way, the struggle, the strife, or even the stubbornness in Jesus' service. Verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now we don't know which place Peter held in line. We might could surmise that, but the fact is, having watched Jesus wash the other disciples' feet, Peter stubbornly refused to let Jesus wash his. At one moment he says, Lord. At the next moment he says, Thou shalt never. That's a contradiction, folks. Peter was good at that. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Well, there's something positive to be said about Peter in this, and that is he recognized that Jesus was above him. In Peter's mind, it just didn't seem fitting that the Lord, the Son of God, should wash the filthy feet of an old fisherman. And that's positive. He was a little bit like Mephibosheth, who when David extended grace and mercy to him, he said, you know, who am I that you should, the king, should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Or like that publican in the synagogue, Brother Lawton, who smote on his breast and just said, God, be merciful to me, literally, the sinner. I'm the sinner. And Peter's like, Lord, you're the Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. In a sense, it was positive. And again, it shows that Peter had a proper appreciation for what was taking place here. He recognized that the Lord of heaven was washing filthy feet of sinful men. And Peter says, never, Lord. But negatively, Peter, if we just look at this objectively, Peter was struggling against the will of God. Peter was resisting the Lord's working in his life. Jesus was wanting to do something for him in his life, and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to do this to me. Now, like Peter, we are often quick to resist or reject what the Lord is doing or desires to do in our lives because we don't see or understand His all-good and all-wise plan for our lives. The Lord answered him. He said, look, you don't understand, you don't know, you don't perceive what I'm doing right now, but you'll know hereafter. But Peter basically says, hey, I don't understand it, and I don't want it. Get this out of my life, Lord. Sound familiar? We're just like Peter sometimes. The fact is, there are things which God is doing in our lives or what He wants to do in our lives right now that will only make sense. We're only going to know or perceive or understand them farther along. Farther along. But what we need to remember is this, that God is good. Would you just say that with me this morning? We don't do this often. Would you say that? God is good. Would you say, all the time, God is good. God is good all the time. He's always good. And if he is good and only good, then he is only doing and he only wants to do what is good in our lives. And we ought not be so foolish to resist it just because we don't understand it. Or it may make us feel uncomfortable or we don't like it. And I'll say this, folks, what God does in our lives is not always pleasant. It does not always feel good. It's not always what we like. But if we believe this book, and we believe this book, that's why we're here this morning, okay? And not wasting our time in front of a television or on a lake or at some shopping mall, okay? People don't do that anymore. Sitting at home on a computer shopping, okay? Because we believe this book, and if we believe this book, we know that God is good. But we've got to get it from up here, down here, and just say, Lord, I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will. Take me, make me, break me, mold me and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Psalm 119:68 says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Lord, you're good. You're always only ever good. Teach me thy statutes. Lord, teach me. Work in my life. Make me what you want me to be. And as it was for Peter, and as it was for these other disciples, if we will yield our will to Jesus, we will come out cleaner, purer, and better fit to be used in His service for His glory. When you let Jesus work in your life, you're going to come out better for it. Your feet aren't going to stink as badly as they did before He started working in your life. This is what God's purpose is. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And our Lord reaches down to make us, to mold us, to make us more like Him. And if we'll yield to Him, we'll come out better on the other side. So just say, Lord, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will as I'm yielded and still. Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make thee what they ought to be. Yield to Him. Now let's take Jesus' role for a moment here. We need to recognize in the strife or the stubbornness or the, what was the other word, the struggle in the service. We need to recognize in that as it was for our Lord, we will at times find our service misunderstood and misrepresented by the very ones whom we seek to serve. There will be critics. You say, even when you're seeking to wash feet? Oh, yeah. By the way, someone described a critic as this. A critic is a nobody doing nothing, criticizing somebody doing something. There will be critics. But in any case, our Lord taught us that though others may resist our service, while others will inevitably find fault with it and with us as we serve, yet we must follow our Lord's example by not throwing in the towel, but throwing on the towel and continuing to serve. Someone says, well, they just don't understand me. I quit. I'm throwing in the towel. That's not what Jesus did. That's not having the mind of Christ. Here was Paul's mind as he has exemplified the mind of Christ. And I will very gladly spend, that's what we can control, and be spent, that's what others take. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That was Paul. Paul basically said, I'm going to keep washing your filthy feet even if you kick me when I'm down. You take those same feet and kick me with them or stomp on me. And that's what Jesus does here. He's misunderstood, misrepresented, resisted, struggled against that our Lord still served. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. In answer to Peter's resistance to the will of Jesus, he explained that if he does not wash a person, he has no part. That is, he has no relationship, no communion with that person. Paul said, What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And Jesus says, and he's speaking in the singular, again, this is why we love the authorized version of the Scripture, because it's so precise, it's so accurate. And when anytime you read a pronoun in the authorized version of the Scriptures that begins with the letter T, it is always singular. He's talking to one person. Anytime you read a pronoun that begins with the letter Y, such as ye or you, it is always indicative of a group of people, plural, speaking to a group. Okay? And here the Lord is speaking specifically to Peter, and he says, Peter, if I don't wash thee, I have no part with thee. Well, that applied to Peter, but it applies to others. That is, unless Jesus washes a person, he has no relationship with that person. And Jesus, of course, was referring to a cleansing much deeper than foot washing. He wasn't just saying, if you don't let me wash your feet, man, that's it. We're done. That's it. It's over. No. No, he's speaking of something deeper, and there is spiritual implication here. An application, an implication is this, that only as we by faith receive Jesus' cleansing wave from our sins, we have no part or portion in him. You have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ apart from his washing your sins away. That's what it means. And the fact is, there are many people in this world today who talk about Jesus, but they have no part with him. They have no real relationship with him because they've never repented of their sins. They've never received him as Lord. They've never been cleansed. May I ask you this morning, has Jesus Christ cleansed thy sins? Yours? Has he washed thee? Can you say, saved by the blood of the crucified one? My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. I'm washed in the blood. Jesus said there's coming a day, the day of judgment, when many are going to say to him, Lord, Lord, list off all these things that they, like that proud Pharisee, did for him. But he's going to say basically this, depart from me. You have no part with me. I never knew you because I never cleansed you. And we receive the cleansing of God through His Son Jesus Christ by faith. Have you been cleansed? Are you washed? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Are you clean? Are you washed this morning? Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Peter, he got it, didn't he? Well, after hearing those words from Jesus, Peter then changes his tune. It's a much more positive one. Now he insists. Now it's like, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. It's, Lord, wash me from head to toe. You got my feet? Wash my hands and wash my head. Cleanse me completely. The fact is, Peter wanted every part with the Lord. And the thought of his having no part with Jesus was the worst thought. And so he says, oh, no. Lord, I want you to wash me. Here I am. You know, cleanse me. But Jesus proceeded to explain in verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, or in every wise, or in every way. And ye, speaking of all the disciples now as a group, ye are clean, but not all. So Jesus explains to Peter that with the exception of one, the disciples were, spiritually speaking, clean in every way, and therefore they needed only to have their feet washed. In other words, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are cleansed from all sin and all guilt in their position before God. Jesus was teaching these men something that they would not fully understand until later, but we should have that at perception and understanding. And basically, Jesus says, he that's washed is clean. We're going to read in John chapter 15, Jesus will say, now ye are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Did he take the scrolls and scrub? No. They had been washed by believing the word of God by faith. And in their position, they were completely clean. This is true for us. If we have believed on Jesus Christ, folks, we are washed and we are clean every whit. It's an amazing thing that Paul could write to, of all the New Testament local churches to which he writes to the church at Corinth, which it was notoriously carnal. I mean, they had stuff going on in that church that would, you know, make a sailor blush. It was just bad. It was a carnal, filthy church as we would look at it. And yet Paul would write to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and say, after describing all these wicked sins and sinners that wouldn't be part of the kingdom of God, he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, taken out of your sin and set apart unto God in righteousness. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. You're made just as if you never sinned. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So by faith, we're washed. We're cleansed in our position before God. And when God looks at us, he sees us in our position judicially as clean. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We are, as the Bible describes us, saints. Yes. So Saint Nick is preaching. Anyhow. No, we are righteous before God. Hebrews 8:12, the Lord said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You ask me why I'm happy. I'll tell you why. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary as far as darkness is from light. Isaiah 38:17, the Lord said, this is actually Hezekiah's words, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The Lord took all the filth of that man's sins and just threw it behind his back. And guess what? Teachers, you know, they say that teachers and mothers have eyes behind their back. But God, if he does have eyes behind his back, he's not looking back there for sins that are past. They're washed. They're gone. The guilt is gone. Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God isn't fishing, and he isn't plumbing the depths of the ocean to find the shipwreck of our sins. They're gone. They're washed. And the Lord says to Peter, no, you don't need your hands and your head washed. Because he that's washed is clean. Peter, I'm trying to teach you something. You are clean. And positionally, folks, if we've believed on Jesus Christ, he has washed us and we are completely sinless in God's sight. But we also need to recognize then the further implication in Jesus' words. He says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You're clean in every way. But Peter, you still need your feet washed. If you'd grant me the liberty of making this application and interpretation, I would say that our Lord was teaching his disciples and us this, that though we as believers are washed and clean in our position before God, as we walk through this world, we naturally gather the defilement of iniquity And we require daily cleansing in order to maintain fellowship, that part, that closeness, that security in our walk with God. We have judicial, we have positional cleansing, we're completely clean, but we require relational cleansing on a daily basis. We got to keep our feet clean if we're going to walk with God. Because he doesn't walk with people with dirty feet. At least those who keep their feet dirty, but those who have them washed. James 4:8. James said, "Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." If we would live near to God, if we would have that security, that assurance of our relationship with the Father, then we must cleanse our lives of outward and inward sin. Both our hands and our heart, our actions, our appearances, our appetites, and our attitudes must be cleansed. In other words, spiritually speaking, we need to keep our feet clean. This is why it's so important for us to be in the book every single day. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Someone said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. John said, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So you can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. If we say, though, that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are clean judicially, but we need cleansed in our relationship with God in that fellowship aspect. We need that on a daily basis. Thirdly, let's note the scoundrel in Jesus' service. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." Now, not all Jesus' disciples were clean, spiritually speaking. Again, this is how we know that he's speaking of more than just physical washing. You see, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. By the way, how would you like to have us be Simon, that Simon? Hey, who's your son? What's your boy do? Oh, he turned his back. He betrayed Jesus. May it never be so. Of us in relation to our fathers. What a burden for a man Simon to have that son. But anyhow, Judas was the scoundrel in the group. He was the one who was going to betray Jesus. Satan had already put it into his heart long before he committed the act. And he was not clean before God. Of course, Jesus had washed Judas' souls, his S-O-L-E-S, but he had not washed his soul, his S-O-U-L. And so Jesus was speaking more than physical cleansing. He's cleansed all their feet, all 24 of them, all 24 of them, all stinky, sticky feet. He's washed them all. They all have clean feet. They all have clean souls, but Judas Iscariot didn't have a clean soul before God. The fact is, there are many who, like Judas, have received the common mercies of God, his earthly salvation. They have gladly allowed God, in effect, to wash their feet, to bless them. And yet they've refused to repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Consequently, they are not clean before God, and their eternal souls will be lost unless they recognize their sin, repent, and receive Jesus. Think of this. Judas let Jesus wash his feet, but not his soul. And there are many in the world today who, again, will receive God's blessings. They breathe his air free of charge. Provides water, sunshine, earth, gravity that's pretty stable. All these things, life and breath. They'll let God do all that for them, but he has no part with them because he's never washed their sinful soul. Paul told Timothy, "We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Jesus washes the feet of all people. His earthly salvation and deliverances are for all people, but he only washes the souls of those who believe on him. And so there's a scoundrel in Jesus' service. But the obvious thing that should impact us here is the amazing truth that Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the very person who would betray him to be crucified. That's amazing. Now, the disciples didn't know it at this point, but Jesus said, "You're not all clean," because he knew who would betray him. He knew that this scoundrel sitting in the midst was going to turn his back on Jesus. He had already turned his heart against him, but he's going to turn his back against him and betray him for a few measly bucks. And yet Jesus washed his stinky feet. Are we, like Jesus, willing to serve those who use us, betray us, misunderstand, misrepresent, slander, whatever the case may be? Do we throw in the towel, or do we throw on the towel and get down on our knees and wash filthy feet? And that leads us to our final thought this morning, and that is the simulation in Jesus' service. Verse 12, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Having finished washing the disciples' 2 dozen filthy feet, Jesus arose from off his knees, and he got his garments again," and the Bible tells us that he was set down again. He sat down again. Can I make one quick application before we move on? Jesus got down on his knees, he washed filthy feet, but then he got up and he sat down again. Do you realize that in doing the will of God, there are times to serve and there are also times to sit? There's a time to serve and there's a time to sit. We need to make certain that we make time to get sufficient rest physically, and we had better be careful that we don't neglect sitting at Jesus' feet to renew our inward man spiritually. We need to be willing to throw on the towel and serve, but you also better learn to sit down again and sit at Jesus' feet. You see, if we're too busy to sit at Jesus' feet, we're too busy. And we will soon burn out in service and we'll be throwing in the towel. Jesus served and Jesus sat down again, and we are called to follow in the steps of Jesus. Are you taking time to sit at Jesus' feet? Solomon's Song 1 and verse 6 says this, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." This young lady's speaking out her woe. "Don't look at me. I'm sunburned. I've been out in the sun so long, it's obvious. There are some telltale signs on the outside that I've been really busy. In fact, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of all the vineyards, but unfortunately, mine own vineyard have I not kept." Spiritually speaking, we can get so busy trying to keep mama's children happy that we fail to keep the vineyard of our own soul flourishing by abiding in Jesus Christ. And folks, it's not long before the external signs show up. And we have to say, hey, don't look at me. The sun's looked upon me. Yeah, I've been out under the sun, but I've not been sitting under or at the feet of the Son of God. We can get so busy ministering that we forget the Master. Jesus said to Martha on one occasion, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Listen, folks, Jesus, not the work of the ministry, is the good part. Jesus is the good part. He is that good part. The service is merely something, it's a byproduct of the good part, of our abiding in Him. And listen, if we neglect the good part, we'll soon be wanting to throw in the towel, frustrated. Hey, make her get over here and help me. I have to do all this, cook all this food by myself. Mary chose the good part. We have a choice. And Jesus said it's not going to be taken away from her. Listen, no one can take your walk with Jesus Christ from you, but you can give it away. And you can get so cotton picking busy serving that you forget to sit at Jesus' feet. And I know whereof I speak, okay? Jesus washed feet and he sat down again. Now let's move on. As Jesus then sits down again with his disciples, he begins to teach them. Now with words. He goes on to explain that what he had done was a simulation of what they should do for one another and for others. I've set before you an example. I've simulated the similar thing that I want you to do. Jesus, in this instruction, first of all, reminds them that they called him Master and Lord because he is that. And we cannot overemphasize that, folks. Listen, do you recognize that Jesus Christ is Master and Lord? Some call him Jesus, some call him this or that, but do you call him Lord? Until a person recognizes and embraces Jesus Christ as Lord, they'll not be saved. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you confessed him as your Lord? Have you received him? Turn from sin to serve Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And because he humbled himself and served and went to that cross, he's been exalted. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus humbled himself to serve, and he's been exalted, given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Before honor is humility, and those who follow Jesus' feet in humbling themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be abased or humbled. But again, Jesus proceeded then to explain that if or since the disciples called him Lord and Master, then they should do as he did. In other words, they must not think themselves better or above their Lord or Master, but be willing to live following his example by throwing on the towel and serving. Likewise, if we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, we must live like it, by humbling ourselves and serving one another. Now think with me just a moment. None of us would think of ourselves as being better than our Lord. I could guarantee I could go through this room this morning and interview every person, take the mic around. You know, here. Can you answer this for me? Brother West, do you believe that you're better than your Lord Jesus Christ? He's shaking and said no, by the way. No, there's not a single person we would all say, oh no, 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 don't even go there. Don't even go there, okay? Okay, I'm like the dirt beneath his feet, all right? I just sit at his footstool and hear his word. But do you realize what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, if we refuse to humble ourselves, throw on the towel and serve, even being willing to get our hands dirty and get our knees skinned in the process, we are in effect saying we are better, we are more important than Jesus. Now, Lord, I know you washed filthy feet, but I'll never wash filthy feet. I'm better than you, Jesus. That's what we're saying in effect. Again, we'd never verbalize that. But that's the implication if we're just honest and logical this morning. Are we better than our Lord? Am I better than my Master? Are we resisting His will? Are we only serving where we can maintain our tidy, self-centered little life that we can control? Or do we say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Washing feet, washing hands, following Jesus' example, confessing Jesus as Lord and living like it by throwing on the towel and serving. That's what Paul told us in Philippians 2 was to be the application of our witnessing what Jesus did. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then Paul says this, now my brethren, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, and among whom you shine as lights in the world. Serving. And then gives the example of Timothy, who as a son with the father served with Paul in the gospel. Timothy had a natural care for others. He didn't seek his own, but he sought those things of Christ. Epaphroditus was one from Philippi who worked himself literally to where he was nigh unto death, serving Paul in the place of the Philippians. That's the practical application of confessing Jesus as Lord. It means He's Lord and I'm the servant, and that means I serve. I'm not a servant in name only. A sino, right? No, a true servant. Elisha, the prophet, when he is summoned for his first, you might say, public mission to one of the kings, here's how he was described. Here is Elisha, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. He just washed hands, just served the man of God. I read this morning in my quiet time, read that, by the way, in my quiet time this morning, in 2 Kings 3, and then also read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, the requirements for widows that are to be brought under the care of a local church. They're given qualifications, just like a pastor is, and here's one of them. She hath lodged strangers. She hath washed the saints' feet. I thought, man, there it is, Lord. I didn't even read that this week. Glad I read my Bible this morning. Yeah, washing feet. Was that literal? Maybe there was some literal foot washing, but we're to do similarly. Jesus simulated what we're to do. Verse 17, we're finished. Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He said, if you call me Lord, then serve. And then he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Jesus explained that the disciples' happiness was dependent upon their following his example by throwing on the towel and serving. Listen, happiness does not come by seeking happiness. Open your eyes when you drive home this afternoon. We live in a hedonistic society that's going after pleasure. And we live in one of the most narcissistic and suicidal societies that's ever been. Because we're going after happiness and it eludes us every time. And when people figure out that the world can't satisfy, then they take their lives. Okay, happiness does not come by seeking happiness. Happiness comes by serving. Our Lord was a man of sorrows. And yet as he embraced the cross and all the service which led up to the cross, he had a joy set before him which no man could take away and which gave him strength to cross the finish line. And when we do not live as surrendered servants, when we don't throw on the towel, we not only rob those around us of blessings and our service, but we rob ourselves of the happiness that comes by being obedient to God and useful in His service. When we know what we should do but refuse to do it, we are guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit, in which case He cannot produce the fruit of joy in our lives. When we know what to do but do it not, it is sin. But Jesus taught us when we know what to do and we do it, it brings happiness. The most miserable Christian is the one who has all of the knowledge of what they should be doing but refuses to throw on the towel and serve with all their heart and with all their might. But our Lord taught us that the happiest Christian, the happiest follower of Jesus, the happiest person in the world is not the one with the most toys, but the one with the dirtiest towel. Ken Collier said this, there are just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And happiness comes when we just throw on the towel and get after it and just wash feet. Instead of throwing in the towel, backing off, giving up in our service that's supposed to be unto the Lord, let's joyfully follow His example by throwing on the towel and washing feet for His glory. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the good and kind attention of Your people this morning. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for humbling Yourself to come to this earth as a man, to come as a poor man, a humble servant, to stoop down and to wash the feet of the likes of us. Lord, it's a condescension that we don't get it, Lord. We can't fully grasp that, but we can just say, Lord, we praise the Lord. We praise You, Lord. We worship You. And God, may we not see ourselves better than You. May we be willing to put on our towel, Lord Jesus, and to serve one another. May we yield to Your working in our lives, the cleansing and the changing work that You desire to do in us so that You can use us as a vessel unto honor. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question, please. Are you fully clean before God? Are you forever forgiven? Have you repented of your sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Is there anyone here today that would say, Preacher, as God has spoken to my heart this morning, I realize that I've not been cleansed from my sins. As I sit here, I'm a sinner, unclean, and I need God's mercy. I need that mercy seat. Is there anyone that would say, Preacher, today I want to make that decision, and right here, right now in my seat, just as I am, I want to say this, Lord Jesus, wash me. Wash me now. Take away my sins and make me Thy servant. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord. And by raising my hand, that's my confession this morning. I want to trust Christ. If that's you, would you quietly and quickly just raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, yes, today I want to make that decision. Anyone at all? All right, Christian. Are you finding your security and your identity and your relationship with God? Are you fully surrendered to His working in your life, even if you don't understand it right now? Are you keeping your hands, your heart, and your feet clean as you walk through this world so that you can abide in Christ, so that you can enjoy that assurance and security of a relationship with Him? Are you making time to sit at Jesus' feet and choosing Him as that one good part? And are you living in the happiness of following Jesus' example by throwing on the towel and giving Him your very best service. How many today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart in maybe one or more of those areas, or maybe in some area that you've not even mentioned. But God has spoken to my heart this morning, and by God's grace, I'm going to throw in the towel and serve, and I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet." If that's your heart's desire, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's it I want." God bless you. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Please do help us to be doers of the word. And may we know the joy that comes in serving Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.